Anyway, that apart, now that there's no time left at all this evening, you'll realize that we're in trouble. If you turn to the 15th chapter of Genesis, you'll know, some of you who have been enduring the marathon over these past months, that this is the point we've reached in trying to understand the foundations of our faith. And particularly as we look at the life of Abraham, we understand that Abraham is laying the foundations of walking by faith in this pilgrim activity, growing in a love for God and a knowledge of Him, which lays the understanding for all faith pilgrims in every generation, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament age, and for us today. For Abraham is our father. He is the father of all those that believe. And consequently, we learn from our father, Abram. But we're introduced tonight to a new, well, not quite a new word, but a word which is very, very important. You may not have noticed it so, but in the 15th chapter we read that God made a covenant. Do you notice that word in the reading? God made a covenant with Abraham. Now I say it's an important word. Perhaps some of you are saying, well, I don't know, why is the word covenant important? Surely Jesus and Christian and God our Father, those words are more important. But you know, this is such an important word that it actually today even belongs to the name of our Bible. Because we talk about a Bible which is in two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So important is this word covenant for understanding the message that God has given mankind that the Bible itself is divided into an Old Covenant, Testament, and a New Covenant, Testament. But that's just another way of saying the same word. Exactly the same word is used in Greek, and of course too for Hebrew, but particularly in Greek, for covenant and testament. Why is the Bible then two testaments? Why is it two covenants? Why have we got this word which is wrapped up with our sacred scriptures which teach us the faith? Well, because it's a very, very, very important word for understanding God's revelation and God's ways. And since it occurs here with Abraham for the first time, it's well for us just to pause for a little while and try to get to the grips of what this word covenant is about. It occurs in the Old Testament quite a lot of times. There was a covenant made with Abraham, a covenant made with Moses, a covenant made with David. There was also the prophet Jeremiah who spoke of a new covenant that was to come. And our Lord Jesus on the Last Supper night, when he took bread and wine, says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So it's a very important word as we look into the Bible. It's used in other ways too, lesser ways. It's used for a covenant of marriage, for a business covenant. It was used particularly in the days of Abraham in the early parts of the Bible, when a king made a covenant with a people. When a conqueror suppressed a nation and entered into a covenant with that nation. So the nation had to do certain things that belonged to the covenant, the agreement, the business alliance. And the king, of course, did other things. If it was a conquering king, he could demand what he liked. That the nation must do this, 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 and this, and pay their taxes in that, 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 and that. And then the covenant was drawn up, it was signed and sealed. And then curses were pronounced if that nation didn't do as it had agreed to do in the covenant. For a covenant is an agreement, is an alliance. There were other kingdoms who acted on equality. Not a conqueror and a subjected nation, but two nations. And they would say, well, look, we want to get along together. We don't want to fight. Our borders line up with one another. Let's make a covenant. And those kings would draw up an agreement, probably by saying, well, we'll buy wheat from you if you buy oil from us. And we'll return runaway slaves to you if you return runaway slaves to us. And the kings, in equality, would agree to make a covenant. Sometimes a group of people fearing a great empire, and this happened when the Gibeonites came to Israel, would come and say, we want to make a covenant with you. We'll do anything you like, but please don't come and beat us up and destroy us. We'll give you so many barrels of oil a week, and so it goes on. And they made a covenant. But never was a covenant offered from a superior to a weaker without any conditions on the weaker's part. Never did a superior king look around and say, where's there a little nation I can benefit and give lots of things that I'll promise to do for them and sign the document and hand it over and they won't have to do anything for me. Now, of course, that was never done. It'd never be done today. And it was never done until God made a covenant with Abraham. And God said, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do the other, and I'm going to do the other. How do you like it, Abraham? Oh, good thing. And God signs it and says, that's the covenant. That is the covenant of grace. It is God getting into agreement with man to do things for man, which is unilateral. And there is no demand for response from the other side. When God made a covenant with Moses, God said, all right, I'll be your God, I'll look after you, I'll get you out of Egypt, I'll bring you into the promised land, I will care for you, I will bless you, your land will reproduce, it'll be flowing with milk and honey. But you must worship me, you must not murder, you must love your fellows, you must... And there was agreement which was on both sides. And Israel signed it, and God signed it, and they were in cahoots together. That's an agreement, that's a covenant, got it? That's the old covenant that the Bible is called, one half of it. And it's an old covenant which was always breaking down because man could not keep his side of the bargain. Until Jesus came and he gave us another covenant like that one with Abraham, where he said, I'll do this, 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 and this, and this for you, and all you've got to do is to accept it. And that was a covenant of grace. It was a free covenant. It was one without conditions. It was one without strings attached. It was one without any demand, save you hand yourself over to him, and he's going to look after the rest. And if you are a Christian, it's because you have stepped out of the old Mosaic covenant, where you had your side to agree to and to sign, and which was always failing, and you've stepped into God's covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, where he says, you accept me and I give you the lot. I will give you a new life. I will enable you to do the things that you want to do. I will fulfill in you so that all that I require of you, I can accomplish in you. If I demand that you don't lie, I'll put no lying in you. If I say don't murder, I'll put no murder in you. If I say you've got to do this for me, I'll put it inside you. Why? Because the new covenant is in the body of Jesus. And when we took the bread and when we drank the wine tonight, we were taking the covenant that God gives us without strings attached, so that we can go out and be in cahoots with God. We can be in covenant relationship with God. We can be in an agreement and an alliance together with God, because he supplies all the capital in this business arrangement. That is the New Testament, the New Covenant. And it was foreshadowed, it was laid, it was rooted in the days of Abraham. Listen, this, do you like it, Abraham? He said, amen. And that was that. And that's the covenant that we've got in the story tonight. Now, we're a little bit pressed for time, so Mike, who also was a bit pressed for time and could only dress Gordon up looking very smart tonight in his pinstripe. Can you see how well he's... He was supposed to look like a solicitor. Let him have a look at you. Right? Have you got your piece of paper? Right. Now, he is a solicitor, and he's drawn up a covenant. Oh, he can't even find it. I mean, it's just like these solicitors. There we are. And there's the covenant, or shall we call it for a moment, a testament, because he looks like the Undertaker as well. Now, he represents the covenant, which is a lot of promises, just like, for instance, you imagine you're making your last will and testament, and you say, I'm going to leave my pepper pot to Aunt Matilda, and I'm going to give my shares in the ICI to John Presdy. And you are drawing up your last will and testament and getting ready to for your demise, and you're getting ready for yours. The covenant is made up of a lot of promises. And that's the beginning, and you get it in the 15th chapter of Genesis. But then a covenant, which the solicitor has drawn up, has also to be signed. And then it's sealed. You sign your name and then you put your thumbprint on it. Or if you're very sophisticated, you sign your name and then you get a bit of wax and you impress your ring or whatever it is. And that's your seal. So a covenant is signed and sealed. And in the new covenant that we Christians rejoice in... Another bit of paper there, Mike? I don't know what he's done on me here, actually. There is a sign and a seal. Now that's presumably what Mike looks like when he signs it. Is that, there's your thumbprints on the far side. A sign and a seal. So perhaps if you move over this way a bit now, Gordon, and these twins in the middle, signing and sealing, they are called, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, the token of the covenant, which in the Old Testament days of Abraham was the sign and the seal, the token of circumcision. And circumcision was the sign and the seal. But then there is a third thing about this covenant, and it's a covenant, like many covenants in these old days, that is built up and based upon an oath. Would you like to come and swear? Thank you. Is that... Yes, I hope you can read Mike's lettering. You know, it's so sort of fancy and... Yeah. That actually reads... Not oaf, it reads oath, right? So there are three or four parts to our covenant. There is the promises... Let's perhaps turn that around a bit... which are drawn up. There is the seal and the sign that's put to it, and there is the oath. You say, what was the oath part? Well, you see, having signed and sealed it and all the rest of it, you stood over it and you said, this is the sort of thing you'd do. It's not in the Bible, the sort of thing you might do. You say, let the eagles come and peck out my eyes and strip the flesh from my carcass if I fail to keep the, you see, the things in the, yeah. And the other chap will say, amen, and the same to me also. Now, that was the oath. And you would call upon somebody superior to witness to the fact that you'd done all this. It was a kind of a witness as well, you see. So if you could call God to be your witness, that was a real good oath. That's where, of course, swearing comes from, when you say, oh, God blast my eyes or knock me down dead if I don't, you know. That's an oath. Are you okay? Now, God was going to establish a covenant with Abraham. So, first of all, he gave him some promises about the seed who would be the Messiah, Jesus, who would bless the earth. And two, about the inheritance. This last will and testament had an inheritance. I will give you the land. Okay? And those were the promises covenanted by God. And then he signed it and sealed it with the act of circumcision, which was given to Abraham, that all the members of his household, the males, should be circumcised. And that was like signing and sealing it, the token that was given. And if somebody who was a male in that family was not circumcised, he was put away from the people. He didn't have a part in the whole thing. Because the people were covenanted as well as God, as we shall see as we move on, if we have enough time. And finally, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, after that terrific time when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, was just about to kill him, and God said no, and gave him a lamb to put in his place, and God said, I will provide a substitute, I will provide an offering in the place. And he gave a lamb, and that lamb was sacrificed, and Abraham came down the mountain with his son, as though he was a gift from resurrection. God said, now that I see you have not withheld your only son from me, I will swear. And he gave an oath that the promised seed and the promised inheritance would not be lost. God swore by himself. Now I might say, God knows that what I say to you is true, and call upon God to bear me witness. But God's got a bit of a problem. Because who can he call in to witness? So he has to call upon himself to witness. And God says, I call upon myself to stand by what I have said. You see, because there's nobody else to do it. Because if he called upon somebody else, it wouldn't really be much of an oath. It wouldn't be much of a witness, you see. So God has to do it with himself. That's why you can't possibly prove God. Because you're saying, we've got to have somebody who was there at the time when God came along and started to be God. Who can say, yes, I know it's true because I was there at the time and I saw God start to be God and so it is God. Well, because he wasn't there. So I can find someone who was before me, that's so he has to use himself. So when God swears, when God has an oath upon himself to stand by himself to make quite sure that himself doesn't fall down so that the two of them together, which is just really the one of them, gets the truth over. That's all in Hebrews, you can find it in chapter 6. Got the idea? Now all those things belong, not those things, you know. All these truths belong to the covenant. And very quickly, I just want to pinpoint each one for us tonight, because there's so much more. Very quickly. You're still with us? You're bearing up then there. First of all, the covenant that God gave Abraham had promises. Now, if it was a mutual covenant where they had to serve one another, and Abraham had to do some things to earn the covenant, then both of them would have had to have got into the agreement. Both would have got into the act, but they didn't. God said this, Abraham, get hold of a heifer, get hold of a goat, get hold of a ram, split them in two, and get a couple of birds and put one on each side, and just leave a gangway through the middle of those torn up animals. Now that seems strange to us, but you can read in Jeremiah 34 what it meant. When you drew up a covenant, you laid a sacrifice and you walked between the pieces of the sacrifice. And that was like you saying, if I don't keep this promise, if I don't fulfill this covenant, I shall become like those animals in death, torn apart. That's what it meant. And in fact, in the days of Jeremiah, when the armies of Sennacherib were just threatening, Nebuchadnezzar were just threatening around the city, some of the landed gentry with lots of money were getting a little bit nervous. And Jeremiah was saying, it's because you haven't obeyed God. And so they made a covenant with God and they let their slaves go free because they hadn't treated them properly according to God's laws. Then the army of Nebuchadnezzar disappeared. And so the fellows took all their slaves back again. And Jeremiah said, you're going to become like when you cut the covenant. When you walk through the pieces of the sacrifice, you will be like that. You will die. And they did. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar came in and they were slaughtered because they had broken the covenant that they had cut. Now that was the Hebrew way of talking about it. You cut the covenant. You cut the animals apart. You walked through in your agreement. And you said, if we break this covenant, may we become like that. But on this occasion, only God walked between the pieces. For that beautiful story tells us that the terror, the fear of a great darkness descended upon Abraham. He'd spent the whole day keeping off the birds from the sacrifice. He might have said it's a waste of time, nothing's going to happen. He might have not held out and inherited the thought that God wanted from him. But he kept on waiting, keeping the birds off that were eating the sacrifices until the darkness came and he fell asleep. And in that deep sleep, he began to feel the presence and the fear of the Lord. When we feel God's presence, sometimes we feel love, sometimes we feel peace, sometimes we feel joy. But you know, there are delicious moments when we just feel how terribly small and insignificant we are and how vast the God is who pumped power into the farthest galaxy, put energy into the atom, who made this vast universe and painted it with his beauty. That God comes into our experience and there is a tremble, there is a fear. God is there. And Abraham feared the Lord. And it's the most delightful, delicious terror that you can ever come across. You ever felt the fear of the Lord? Ever felt the fear of God's presence? Some of us sometimes treat God as though we carry him in our hip pocket. Well, we can approach him through the veil of the flesh. We can come via Jesus. We do know a way through the blood of the cross. But don't be surprised that if in your moments, in your pilgrimage of knowing the Lord, there will be moments when a great fear in the darkness. You see, there's always that about God that we just don't understand. He is so deep and so dark. There's a mystery there. You could say he's so bright and so light you can't see it because it's too bright. Or you might say so dark that you don't see where you are. The fear of the Lord came upon Abraham, and God spoke and gave his promises. It was a very awe-inspiring moment, a moment of utter reverence, of trembling through his being. And he said, I will bring you up from the land of Egypt, from the land where you will be in servitude. And when the sins of the Amorites has reached its fullness, 400 years, God waits patiently. He rules the nations very slowly, but he very surely and justly. And when the sins of the Amorites have reached their 400 years fullness, God would remove them from the land and put Israel there. And you will get your land, and the seed will walk on that land, and the seed of Abraham, who will bless the earth, will put his feet down on the turf of Israel. I wonder if you can put yourself into those moments as Abraham trembled at the word of the Lord. Those were the promises. You'll have a land and you'll have a seed, as I promised. And then he watched a great fiery ball appear. And this fiery ball was full of heat, like a furnace or a torch, some of your versions put it. And then that fiery ball was so brilliant, it was like a light. And the heat and the light moved between the sacrifice, the bits on each side. And God cut the covenant by himself, saying, it's all on my side, as he went through the pieces. And as he went through the pieces of the sacrifice, he was saying, not only will I keep my covenant even unto death, but he was prophesying that it would have to be a covenant of death. It would have to be a last will and a testament. For the only way to fulfill blessing through Abraham to the world was by the removal of sin. And there came a moment when the body of Jesus was divided through a spear thrust, and there flowed out blood and water. And there came a moment with outstretched hands pierced. The body of Jesus was torn, calling upon the world that God was going to keep his covenant even unto death. Only a few hours earlier, Jesus, whose hands were now pierced, had taken the bread and said, this is the bread which is my body. And he gave a sign of the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant. And he gave a sign, signing this great promise with his own being, even to death, signing it in blood itself. And when we take the bread and when we take the wine, we're taking God's signature. See, not everybody can read, not everybody could read, but everybody can see bread and everybody can see wine. And that was God's signature, that he was going to keep the covenant even to death. That's why it was given before he died. That's why the bread and the wine were given to us before he died. Not just because it was so sure that he was going to die, that he would battle through Gethsemane, that he would march out to Calvary in triumph, having defeated the devil already. Not just that it was so sure in his heart and mind, but because he was putting his signature and saying, I'm going to love you and keep my promises right unto death, and went through the divided sacrifice of Calvary. Baptism's also a sign, for it speaks too that we enter in to his death and his life. And then the sealing of the covenant is not, as some people say, the baptism. Baptism's a sign, not a seal. The seal of our covenant is not circumcision like Abraham had. More of that when we get to the 17th chapter. That's just cutting away the flesh. The seal of our covenant is that God puts the Spirit of Jesus into us, so that we are assured that everything he asks, he has already given us. Everything he wants us to do, he has already done it and put it in us. If he says, go my way, be meek and lowly of heart. If he says, the poor, be poor and bankrupt in your own spirit, he puts it into us first of all. If he says, forgive your neighbor, he's already put it into us in Jesus. That's the new covenant seal of the Spirit who comes to live Jesus in us all over again. So that covenant is sealed. And it's a covenant which in Hebrews chapter 6 it says, because God couldn't swear by anybody bigger than himself, he had to swear by himself. And that's where I want to end this evening. These fellows can still stand there doing their job well. And in Hebrews chapter 6, listen how the writer to the Hebrews wants us to be assured that covenant which was cut, that's the Hebrew way of putting it, cutting the covenant, that was cut in the sacrifices, that was cut in the blood of Jesus, as Jesus died, that those promises will be kept, like this. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he made an oath by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he, that is Abraham, obtained the promise. For men truly swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Once you've sworn by it, they say, okay, we can trust you, that's the end of it. Wherefore God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise, that is ourselves who are the heirs of the promise of Abraham, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope which is before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil, where our forerunner is entered, even Jesus, who is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God swore to Abraham an oath that he would do what he promised. And because God is no liar, one, it's sure. Because God swore by the fact that he is no liar. Two, he's made it doubly sure. And what does it mean to us today? Not just that there is an inheritance and a seed to come, but that there is an inheritance for all those who believe in that seed. That the blessing of Jesus comes to all men who flee to Jesus, who come to him for refuge, who know that in sheltering in the blood of the cross, there is a covenant-keeping God that will not break his promise, that in him there is everlasting life. In him there is a place with the Almighty. In him there is forgiveness of sins. In him there is an answer of a defeat to death itself. That is the sure promise which has come through the seed who is to bless all the nations of the earth, our Jesus. And if we flee to him, God with two great oaths, as it were, his own inviolability, his own truthfulness, his own non-lyingness, and the fact that he's sworn it in Jesus, saying, in Christ you can have these things. I have given my oath, my word. Now will you believe in Jesus? Now will you really believe you have eternal life? Now will you thank God that he has forgiven your sins? For it is not on your side of the argument or the bargain that you signed the agreement at all. It was with the blood of his own son on the cross that God signed it. It was only entirely on his side that he gives it. It was to Abraham, he offered it with no strings attached. And all Abraham had to do was to wait there and receive what God offered. And all we have to do is to come and receive the new covenanted promise. God will save those that call on Jesus. God will give life to those who believe in him. God will forgive those who do not trust in their own agreements, but his agreement. That there is forgiveness of sins for those who fled to Jesus for refuge. That's the kind of God we worship. And when you've seen it, you can't believe in any other God, because any other God's too small. And a God like that who's sworn by himself. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that because you've given an oath, because you've sealed it in our hearts, because you sign it even in the blood and the bread of the Lord's table, and because you've promised it, my little children, your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. We take that covenant, that agreement, we welcome it in our hearts, in him, and ask you, Lord, to make it all so much more real to us if we've known it before, and touch us with it for the first time if now we see that you're a God of all grace. We want to welcome and take that grace into our hearts and lives. Thank you, Lord, for taking the trouble to come and offer an agreement to us. We didn't come seeking it, Lord, but you offered it to us. Abraham didn't seek it, but you offered it to him. We thank you, we stand on the same ground. Bless you for it tonight. And thank you, we've fled to Jesus for refuge. We take him because he takes us. In Jesus' name. Amen.